scripture reading for the evening is taken from James 3, 11 through 16. James 3, 11 through 16. Does the fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fish. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by the good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Thank you, Joe. That is a beautiful passage and very important for us to remember whenever we see things that don't seem right. Maybe they're not. There is a wisdom that is from below, and in that wisdom, we lose our way. Tonight, I wanted to talk about a ship that somebody said even God couldn't sink. So we could ask ourselves about the Titanic. What did cause the Titanic to sink? Faulty design and operator error. We know that to be a fact. They didn't know the iceberg was where it was, and maybe they didn't know where they were. And that operator error was followed by a collision with that huge iceberg. And it was the end for that ship, because even though they had known that maybe they should make separations between some of those chambers, they didn't do it. They thought, oh, well, this won't sink, no worry. But along came an iceberg and along came a ship, bad collision. When the British ship Titanic steamed out of Southampton, bound for New York on April 10, 1912, it was the largest and most sumptuous luxury liner that had ever sailed. It was a monument to the promise of technology and to Victorian elegance, magnificently appointed with oriental carpets and crystal chandeliers. It was thought to be unsinkable. These are from quotes from American originals. I guess you could compare it to my neighbor's brand new fifth wheel camper. I mean, you can go inside there and, you know, it looks like the finest of homes that one could put upon four wheels. But this was even greater than that. Spiral staircases, just amazing things. The best chefs, the best musicians, the best plates. It was just all the best, and now it's on the bottom of the ocean. Confidence was so high that the owners and builders rejected plans calling for as many as 64 lifeboats, although the number of lifeboats on the Titanic exceeded government standards. The boats would only accommodate about half of the 2,228 people aboard. In one of history's great ironies, the Titanic sank on its maiden voyage after colliding with an iceberg off the banks of Newfoundland. More than 1,500 people died in the accident. So you can see that more than half of the people that were aboard the ship died due to the sinking of the Titanic. We could ask ourselves, did God choose to sink it? I don't care to venture an answer to that, because only God knows. Could have been just faulty design, could have been just operator error, could have been a collision with an iceberg and all of the above. Only God can answer. But if I had been a potential passenger and I heard the following arrogant statement made a few months before the launch, before the voyage, I probably would not have been boarding. And I don't know about you, but this man said, not even God himself could sink this ship. I don't ever want to be that arrogant or ignorant, although I have been oftentimes arrogant and ignorant in my life. I don't ever want to be so arrogant or ignorant to think that God can't do something that God might want to take a chance at doing, you know? He's not only going to do it if he wants to, he will succeed. He's God, after all. We were talking about that in Bible class this morning, about the trenches and the water without wind, without rain. And where would these come from? Well, it's, and Don, you know, it's God. He can do that, no problem. The lives that were lost in the shipwreck were much more important than the ship. The souls of those people were much more important than their physical lives. To prevent eternal loss of soul, the most horrendous shipwreck possible, we need Jesus. This lesson is about drawing near to him in baptism, to begin with, and being baptized into him, but even more so about staying ever close and drawing closer and closer as days go on. God does not want our ship to sink. Just like I mentioned, I think it was last week, you know, the old song, "You're drifting too far from the shore." I think I even walked over here and said, if your ship sank, you wouldn't want it to be 12 miles out, you know. And the same thing applies tonight. God does not want your ship to sink. God wants you to succeed. He cares. He cares by giving us the gospel, the planting and watering and growing and new birth and everything good and perfect comes from God. Paul didn't take credit for the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. James, in his writing, makes sure everyone understands that every good thing is coming from above. It's not from this earth or this earthly natural demonic wisdom that Joe read about. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And I keep finding overlaps in my lessons, and here is one that's a good one. Brought us forth means to become pregnant and give birth to. God gave birth to us, that is, rebirth, new life, made us a new creation through baptism into Christ, when we respond correctly to his word of truth. That's what it means in the Greek, to be pregnant with and to give birth to. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, Jesus explained the parable to his close disciples. Others had not quite understood it. He wanted them to understand it clearly. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Do any of us really think the devil is just some cartoon character who really isn't actively trying to cause trouble in our lives? The devil is for real. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. But God, but Barnabas, but the seed in the good soil. We've looked at this morning at how important the word but is in the scriptures. It's total destruction sometimes without something like the seed in the good soil and a ship that doesn't wreck. But we have to be patient. We have to let the seed work in us. We have to let God do his work through the power of his word. Psalm 147:11, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. The Lord does what he wants to do in his time to do it. And just as Gary mentioned in his prayer, it's in God's timing. He gives us those things that we really need, not always the things that we ask for. When asked by those under the old covenant what the most important commandment is, what would Jesus say? Until the death, burial, resurrection, and probably the ascension and the sending of the Spirit, we could probably call all of that time old covenant. Because even if part of it was new covenant, we didn't know what to do with that new covenant until the day of Pentecost came and it was explained. And so Jesus is speaking to these people under the old covenant that he was born under. In Mark 12:28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all? What did Moses tell you? What's the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" I think for us, the second part is the hardest. I mean, we get this idea of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. He deserves it. He deserves every bit of it. But our neighbor, well, they're so ornery, so different than us, and, you know, so we have to really fight with ourselves to love that neighbor as we love ourselves. But we're supposed to do it all. We can see that Christ's love is for all people. How close do we stand? If we're talking about being nearer to Jesus, are we doing any better at this year than we did last year? Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? As Jesus was preparing to be arrested and go to the cross, he spoke in the hearing of his closest disciples. Most of what he was saying was in particular for those who would be his apostles that he would send into the world. And he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." How much closer can we get than to actually abide in him? It's like the old comic that the lady came up and hugged him, and he was hugging her back, and she said, "Hug me harder." And he said, "If I hug you any harder, I'll be on the other side of you." You know, but how much closer can we be to God than to actually abide in him? And how do we do that? Well, when we're baptized into Christ, we are clothed with him. We are living in him. We are living by the stream of water, of life. And we're in it. John was one of those guys that just was always where he needed to be, you know? I admire John so much. He was close to Jesus. He had drawn near to Jesus. He changed his mind about his ornery behavior toward his neighbors. And he was willing and able to just draw close to Jesus, to be as close as he could get. In John 13:23-25, in the NIV, yes, I did say the NIV. And see, I put it in here. I have this coming to me, right? So in the NIV, it says, "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.'" Jesus had said, "Somebody will betray me," you know? Where was John? We understand this is John that is being written about. Where was John? He was leaning on Jesus. Couldn't get any closer unless he was on the other side of him, you know? "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" John was where he was supposed to be. Kind of like Mary the day that she was at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. John 18:15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. This is upon his arrest. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Peter was outside during this mockery of a trial, warming his hands at the enemy's fire while John was inside, because he was known to the high priest and he didn't want to put that much distance between him and Jesus. He always wanted to be near. Later on at the cross, John was still where he should be. John 19, 25 through 27, therefore the soldiers did these things after they spoke of dividing his garments and so forth that had been predicted 1,000 years before by David. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. John was always where he should be, always available for whatever Jesus needed. And consistently, John was where he should be. Even after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, during those 40 days when he appeared to them before Pentecost would come, before his ascension, a week before Pentecost, and during that time period, Jesus went out and visited them one morning while they were fishing, and he talked to them, and he talked to Peter specifically about how much Peter loves him or doesn't love him. And at the end of that conversation, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." This was John, the one who was leaning back upon him at the dinner, the one who went into the trial with him, the one who was standing at the cross when all so many of the others had fled, the one who was still hanging out while he was having a private conversation with Peter. John still wasn't very far away. John experienced Jesus. He consistently stayed where he should be and thus can tell others too. As John writes in John, the Gospel, and in 1 John, we find this theme of Jesus being eternal. And he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life." When he proclaims Jesus, he's proclaiming eternal life. When we proclaim Jesus, we're proclaiming eternal life. Are we bothering our neighbor with this Jesus business? Well, whenever we do, we're proclaiming eternal life to them. Bother them some more. "Which was with the Father and was manifested to us, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." How did John know that others could have joy by being in the presence of Jesus? Do I need to even answer that question? You know, but he was always drawing near. He was always where he should be. He experienced Jesus because he stayed near him. And we can still do that today. We still are able to do that today by drawing near to him in our life, in our prayers, in our thoughts, in our sleep, in our moments of awakeness, in our plans, in everything we do. Like Jesus and like John, that's how we should all be. We should all be ready to do whatever the Father calls us to do and humble about it. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Do you remember the last tune that was played on the Titanic? I mean, we get that from the movie, but also from history. But the thing is, there were more than one group of musicians on the Titanic. So maybe just focusing on those who were on the stern area, the last part to go down, that's that right? The end of the boat, the back end of the boat, is that the stern? You got the bow, you got the stern, you got the port, you got the starboard. So the aft portion, the back end of the boat, was the last part to go down. And so in the movie, it was depicted as these guys playing strings and playing "Nearer, My God, to Thee," isn't it? Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But this isn't a movie that we're in today, is it? No. This, you know, if our ship goes down spiritually, it's, you know, that's eternal shipwreck. This is serious. But we'd all ought to be willing. In fact, it's required of us that we be willing to take up and bear the cross daily for life, that we would crucify ourselves to ourselves so that we could live to Jesus Christ. Some say the song was "Nearer, My God, to Thee," our number 124, and you're lucky I'm not a song leader, or I'd try to lead a portion of it. But the verses are as such: "Nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, My God, to Thee." And then the chorus: "Nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer to Thee." After his cross, Jesus returned to the returned triumphant to the Father, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But he will return again, as we well know, to take those who belong to him and to not take those who don't. Those who don't get to go with him have suffered eternal shipwreck. We need to abide in him by first getting in him and baptism into Christ, and then living in him daily, taking up our own cross, bearing fruit in him, which we cannot do outside of him, according to what we read in John 15. We need to fear him and wait for his loving kindness, as the psalmist said, that we need to fear God and wait for his loving kindness. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Those will be in spiritual bodies. There are some people that don't have legs. There are some people who don't have tongues. Some people who don't have vocal cords or the ability to speak. But in the new bodies that God gives us, we're going to be able to do that. No matter what our limitations were on the earth, we're all going to bow before him. Even those who hated him. Even those who rejected him. Even those who made shipwreck of their faith and of their life. They will confess that he is the Lord. After 6 years of teaching English as a foreign language, I like to look at the words in our songbooks and just pretend like it never says "thee" and "thou" and "wouldest, shouldest, couldest, or didst." And I know you hate me for that. But anyway, if I could rewrite this, I would write it: "Nearer, My Lord, to You. Nearer, My Lord, to You. Even though it be a cross, I bear my whole life through. So you think about a life ending on the Titanic. Ships going down. But some of those people didn't lose their soul. Some of those people were children of God. Some of those people had already been underwater once when they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and it didn't matter how many more times you dip them. You could dip them and drown them in that icy cold water, and their soul would never be shipwrecked because they were children of God. Even though it be a cross, I bear my whole life through. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let God do his work. He doesn't like to do it when you're so far away. Draw near. Get under his wing. Let your heart be united with his heart. Be in him and bear fruit. God loves that. God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. After all, we are his property. Father's Day, a day when we think about relationship between children and parents. I know that my students in China were between the ages of 18, most of them no younger than 20, all the way up to 26. But they considered themselves, as is their cultural way, the property of their parents. They truly considered themselves the property of their parents. If their parents told them to marry this person, that's the person they would marry. If their parents told them, I want you to be a computer major, I want you to be an English major, that's what they would major in. They considered themselves the property of their parents. But do we even all the time consider ourselves the property of God? It's God that's at work in us for his good pleasure, because we belong to him. We are told to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, and that is where he is, like John, leaning on him, staying close to him. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus came here and proved to us that you can live in this life and not be sinful. That you can live in this life and focus your entire intention, your entire attention and intention, and successfully serve God. He wants us to draw near. It is acceptable. It is right. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you want to be nearer to God, you have to go through him, through Jesus. We may confidently enter. We may now confidently enter where many others were not and are not allowed, but only if we are cleansed in Jesus. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we stay near, we can encourage others to stay near too, in the ways that John still encourages us today as we read of his life of drawing near to Jesus. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day drawing near? Well, in the context, it's the day of judgment, but it could also be in the context the idea of drawing close to Jesus every day, being at every assembly, being at every Bible class, taking every opportunity to grow and draw near to Jesus. At the wedding on Friday, we got a good compliment from someone who lives away but used to be associated with Pinto Street Assembly and Norma Street Assembly. And that person was talking about percentages. And he was talking about the percentages between these two numbers. And he says, man, there's nobody in the brotherhood that we know of that's like, you know, the group that met on Pinto Street and meets on Norma Street. But yet you look around tonight, and I'm guessing that maybe each one of us ought to look around and say, who should we encourage that they would also come and be a part of the fellowship on a Sunday night, not skip the Wednesday night singing, for example, you know? Is that like a play Wednesday or something? Like, oh, well, it's just the singing, so, you know? We need to encourage each other to be here, that we miss people and that we like to see people, that we're selfish, you know? We want to see you, you know? So who could you look around and say, somebody's missing, and, you know, I think I'm going to remind them that we miss them. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Ultimately, no matter how good life may seem now, a life that ends without Jesus is a shipwreck. And so that day that we're all encouraging each other to be ready for, could happen any day. It could happen sunrise tomorrow. We should draw nearer and nearer to Jesus. We should never draw away. Have you made your own appeal to draw nearer? In Acts 22:16, as we touched on this morning, when Saul had realized who the Lord is and who he ought to belong to, and Ananias came and gave him some real good advice. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism into Christ is the place where we become united with him. It's where if we hug him any tighter, we'll be on the other side of him. It's where we live in him and can bear fruit in him. And unless we do that, we cannot. It's where our ship cannot sink. As long as we're faithful to God, he won't sink that ship. We're not sure who sank the Titanic. If God had enough of those kind of arrogant, ignorant comments and decided, I'll show you. Or if it was just operator error and poor design. But we know this, there is one gospel, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We get into that relationship through baptism into Christ. We stay in that relationship by drawing ever nearer to him day by day, even though it be a cross that raises us. If we can help you to do that, or any other spiritual need that you may have, or anything you need to let us know about in this public assembly this evening, we offer you the opportunity to come and tell us as we stand and as we sing.